to seek him. And I also need to, and I will do, recognise that this church, through Willie Stewart, what he has done in this church, in the way that the Lord has used him as a person, as a human being, to bring his kingdom. And it's a great sorrow what's happened, and I don't know all about it, but I know it's a great sadness that what has happened. But the Lord used him in a mighty way in this place. But I think what it is a reminder to each one of us here that we're human, aren't we? We're all human. Each one of us here, each one of us here makes mistakes. Each one of us has weaknesses. Each one of us here needs the grace of God. And so, even though what has happened, we don't want to forget what God has done, the good things he's done in this place. We want to come to terms with what's happened in this place. And we want to move on, don't we? We want to move on. We want to go into new places. And so what I'm going to do now is going to pray, and then we're going to look at this text together. So, Lord Jesus, we just welcome your presence in this place today, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have a plan and purpose for this church and for each one of us here. We want to acknowledge today, Lord, that you're Lord, and we want to serve you. And Lord, we seek your face. We want to see you do marvelous things as you do. But Lord, I pray that you'll keep us humble, that you'll keep us in a place of weakness that we have to call out to you. And Lord, we just pray that we'll be amazed by what you do in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask my wife to come up and read the passage. This is Catherine. So this is Catherine.
I feel I held to a bow.
Good. Oh, here we are. Okay, the reading today is from Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. And in your Bibles, it's page 1054. And it's the triumphant entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise the Lord in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of the Lord's coming to you.
So today is Palm Sunday, isn't it? It's a day which is often referred to as Holy Week. And it's a time where we come together just to begin to enter into the journey Jesus made outside Jerusalem as he began to make his entrance into Jerusalem and ultimately to his destination upon the cross. It's a significant week because it's the week where the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, devote a third of their teaching to the coming of Jesus at that particular week. And John leaves about half the book in order to tell the same story. And so in this story, Jesus had finished teaching and had begun to head towards Jerusalem, where the nation had assembled together to celebrate Passover. And the city was alive with people. The important figures of the day made sure their presence was known within the city of Jerusalem. The religious leaders, the politicians, the young, the old, all came together to celebrate Passover. And to get a picture of a little bit of what that's like, it's a bit like St. Patrick's Day in Dublin. It's like the nation of Ireland coming together to the city to celebrate. And so suddenly a city, which is quite busy, as we all know when we're in the car, isn't it? So we sit there waiting for the next car in front of us to move. On St. Patrick's Day, the city is packed, isn't it, with floats and people and jubilation and rejoicing in the life of St. Patrick and the fact and rejoicing in the Irish and being celebrating all that. And it's the same thing that was happening within the nation of Israel, was the nation came together to celebrate Passover. And so what was Passover? It was an 8-day celebration. It was a holiday where the nation came together to remember the time God delivered the people from Egypt. It was the time to remember what it was like to be set free. And at the time of Jesus, the nation of Israel was under the Roman occupation. And the nation, in their very hearts, was hopeful that once again, that God would deliver them from Egypt. The sense of that he would deliver a people again from the Roman Empire, that again he would come to his people, and he would come into the city, and he would come as a mighty warrior, and he would come into the very centre, and he would let the people go. He'd release them from the Roman Empire, and he'd establish his throne again. That's what was in the hearts of the people. They were longing for that day then when they would be restored, where the king would be restored, and the people would again have a king, and they would be his people. And so there's a great hope of that deliverance. And so on that day of Passover, on that week, they were there to eat and to drink, to remember the deliverance of Egypt, but hoping that God would come again to the people and release them. And so there's a great expectation. And so in that expectation, Jesus starts the story heading towards Jerusalem. And as he does, he follows a winding road up towards the Mount of Olives. He comes to a place called Bethphage, if I can pronounce that right, and a place called Bethany. And when he arrives there, he sends two disciples ahead of him. And he says to them, go ahead and you'll find a colt tied up. Ask the people who's owned the colt and ask them whether they can have the colt because it's never been ridden on before. And so they brought the colt to Jesus and put their cloaks upon that colt. And so here we have the beginning of a very interesting way the Lord moves, isn't it? Whoever would have imagined God coming to Jerusalem on a donkey? Could any of you imagine that? That God would come into the very city on a donkey. So why did he do this? Well, the first thing was this, that he came to fulfill Scripture. Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem was not just because he wanted to make an entrance, but because he came always to fulfill Scripture. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was one to fulfill what Zechariah said, and this is what he said. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so Jesus arrived to Jerusalem to the people that he came in an unexpected way. They could never imagine that he would come, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, upon a donkey. Their expectations were that he would come as a mighty king. He'd come into the center of Israel. He'd come and deliver his people like the armies that David led or in the majesty of Solomon. But instead, he came upon a donkey. And not only a donkey, a colt. And if you know anything about colts, which I'm at colt, C-O-L-T, not colt, C-U-L-T. A colt was a donkey which had never been ridden on before. They were known as very ill-mannered. And they're the kind of things that if you sat on the donkey and said, "Go forward," it would move. It would not move. It was very, very difficult to tame. It's very, very difficult to ride upon. And you'd never consider riding a donkey for the first time unless it had gone through significant training. But it says that Jesus sat upon a colt. So why did he do this? Well, one, because he came to fulfill Scripture. But secondly, he showed that he had authority over creation. That Jesus came in. Why? Because who he was. Who was he? He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He can do what he wants. So when there was a donkey there that man could not tame, he sat upon it. And it says about him, "See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey." And you see, when Jesus came upon a donkey into the center of Jerusalem, he was giving us insight as to why he came. If Jesus could tame the wildest and most stubborn beast, how much more could Jesus restore the most wayward person? How much more could he restore those who are broken and crushed by this world? And you see, they didn't want the king to come in the way he came. They wanted the king to come in the way they wanted him to come. They wanted Jesus to come in the way that they wanted him to be like them, to be in a place of honor, to be in a place of authority, and a place of position, and a place of respect. But Jesus wanted to show them another way. And so it says this, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they began to say, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus," shall I go on to a minute? So when Jesus came, suddenly there was a response to his entrance into the city. Because those of the kingdom recognized the king. Listen to me again. Those of the kingdom recognized the king. The response to those of the kingdom who know who is the king is to worship him, isn't it? When you know it's Jesus, if Jesus walked into this place, we would not stop but worship him. Obviously, he comes by his spirit, but if he walked into this place, we'd want to worship him, wouldn't we? Because we know he is king, don't we? And so when Jesus came into town, they knew the king had come into town. And so they lay their cloaks on the floor. They cut down the palms and lay it before him. And these, when you lay down your cloaks onto the ground, when you lay down the palms, it's a sign of giving the king the red carpet treatment. It was like when a king comes into town, that's what you do. You recognise him. This is saying that I recognise you as king. I recognise you as king. And they began to say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And who was it who was worshipping him? Who was it who was worshipping God? It was the worship of the grateful. It was the worship of those who had seen Jesus' ministry. It was the worship of those who had been forgiven much. It was the worship from the prostitutes. It was the worship from the sinners. It was the worship of the lost who had become found. It was the worship of the blind who could now see. It was the worship of the deaf who could now hear. Those who saw Jesus come and had encountered the ministry of Jesus, they had seen the restoring power of God. They had been transformed by Jesus. And they welcomed him because they recognized the King. And so it's the people who recognized Jesus. And their response was to worship him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Why? One, because he was the king, and of course he's due all the worship, but because of what the king had done. And then it goes on to say, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And you see, the religious leaders had much to protect. As I said earlier, they had their reputations, their standing in society, their great wealth. And they enjoyed the things the way they were. But you see, when the King of Kings comes into town, when the King of Kings comes into town on a donkey, he threatens the leadership to the very core. He undermines the power. He undermines the structures. Because if the Son of God came into the city riding on a donkey, this act of humility says an awful lot about how they should execute their positions of power. If the King of Kings comes into town on a donkey, if the King of Kings comes to us as a servant, if the King of Kings hangs out with the poor and the needy and the blind and the lepers and those in Grandma's Club, in the Grandma, and those who are in the children's thing on Saturday morning, all these ministries, these are things that Jesus hangs out in. If he does that, how much more are we to be like that? Step down from our thrones, to step down from our positions of power, to step down from our reputations, to step down from our good names. Jesus shows us how to enter into the holy city. Why? Because he showed us the way. And you see, when Jesus shows us the way, those who have positions of power and authority often don't like it. And the Pharisees' reaction to the grateful praises of those who had been healed and set free was this. They said, tell these people to be quiet. And Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And you can imagine the Pharisees, can't you, with their hands over their ears, can't you, when they're all crying out to the Lord, saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, and they're going, la, 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 la. You know, just trying to make sure just trying to ignore what was going on, because if they recognized him as king, they had to change the way they were. And you see, again, Jesus shows that he has authority over creation. He said, if they don't worship me, the stones will. And I remember a few years ago, I was out in a place called Lancaster, America. And I did what was called an internship. I spent a year on staff in a church in California. And part of my role was I was exploring ministry, whether I should go into it or not. And so I spent a year out in America, and I just got involved on staff. So I was involved with everything from sweeping floors to working photocopying machines to running home groups, to a bit of teaching here, doing this and the other. And one of my roles is worshiping, because that's what I'm, I play quite a bit of worship and stuff. And I got invited to lead worship at this youth event, which is going on for a number of weeks. And so I arrived at this building, and as you imagine, as here today, it's quite nerve-wracking. You suddenly go into a room full of people you've never met before. Anyway, I stood up there, plugged my guitar in, we rehearsed the band, and got ready to lead some worship. So we began to play and began to lead. And as we began to lead, it just felt really tough and continued leading. And it was a really, really hard worship time. And then, so after the meeting, I went up to the guy who was leading it and said, gosh, that was difficult. And I went away and I said to him, I said, next time I come along, can you make sure you bring some rocks into the building? And he goes, well, what do you mean by that? I said, at least they will worship. And so over a period of time, we went into this place, and you keep pushing it, don't you? You keep standing up there, you keep inviting God's presence, and eventually, bang, 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 he breaks through, doesn't he? And so thank goodness we don't always have to rely on rocks. And so he said that if they don't worship him, the rocks will. And this is the most moving part of this text, and this is something which really moves my heart. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had known on this day, that would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. And I just thought, when I read this, I just thought we've got to be so careful not to miss what God is doing. We've got to be so careful not to miss how God does these things. We've got to be so careful, because we don't want to miss it, do we? We don't want to miss it. And see, Jesus wept over the city because he says, guys, you've missed it. If only you had known. The one you'd been celebrating the Passover, the one you've been praying out for, the one you've been saying, oh yeah, I believe in God, I want you to come and deliver us. He came. He stood amongst them. He was in their city, and they didn't recognize him. And so my prayer for us today is that we don't want to miss the things of God, do we? And sometimes they're a bit silly, aren't they? Very silly. And sometimes, you can't imagine Jesus on a donkey, can you? And people's expectations of the people God uses. It's quite funny, because Catherine had a Christmas work do, and they invited me along to come along to the work do, and they had all these expectations of what they'd see when they met me. There'd be this guy who would be, he was a vicar. My gosh, what's he like? And so they all expected this person to turn up. And when I walked in, this lady comes to me. She goes, gosh, I thought he'd be a lot taller. And you see, you never know what the Lord uses, do you? He uses the foolish things, doesn't he? To shock the wise. Here I am. But you see, we can't miss those things. And I think the most important thing with great expectations is that we pray and seek the Father, don't we? Seek the Lord. And what we're praying for is that Jesus comes into the city, don't we? We're praying for Jesus to come into this city, aren't we? And do you know he might even come on a donkey? Would that shame us? Or is that the way he does it? And so we want to really seek him together. Really pray that the Lord will show us his ways. Because his ways are not our ways, are they? As high as the heavens are above, so are his ways above our ways. And so we don't want to miss out. But what we want to do, though, is worship, isn't it? We want to worship him with everything we've got. Why? Because we are the grateful, aren't we? We know what we were like before we met Jesus, don't you? Don't we? Bit of a mess, aren't we? It wasn't just me, was it? We all need Jesus, don't we? We all need him. We all need Jesus. And so let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for you. We thank you, Lord, that your ways are not our ways. I thank you that your ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, if the King of Kings came as a servant, how much more have you called us as your people to be just that. And Lord, you've called each one of us here to be part of that. And Lord, we want the name of CORE to be spelled J-E-S-U-S. We want this place to be known as a place where you can meet Jesus. And so let's just take a moment as we just begin to join Jesus around the table. And let's just shut our eyes and let's just remember that Jesus assembled those who he called his friends. And you and me are his friends. But he's also our Lord. And I just want you to imagine now sitting around the table with Jesus in the upper room, where it's dark and there's flickering of light. And they know that soon Jesus will leave them to face the cross. And let's just take a moment now to put ourselves right with Jesus. Let's take a moment now to say sorry for things which have put us a distance from God. And also the times when we've become distant from each other. And let's just take a moment to search our hearts. Jesus said this, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks to you, he gave it to them saying, "Drink this all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." And so as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Remember that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. So if those are distributing the bread and the wine, would come forward. Thank you. please come forward and receive.